I remember once when I was out of shape and overweight, and someone told me, hey, a great way to motivate you to start training is to sign up for a race. And so I did. I remember getting online and signing up for my first triathlon. I had two options. I could do a sprint or an Olympic distance. And I remember thinking, sprint, that's for kids, for non-athletes. Sign up for the big daddy, the Olympic distance where you swim about a mile in a lake and you bike 25K and then run 10K. And I had 3 weeks to prepare. That's it. 3 weeks. I didn't matter. I was like, I'm an athlete. Even though I'm a little overweight, I'm an athlete. So that's what I kept saying over and over. And as I towed the line with 150 of my competitors, the whistle blew and I just took off running. And as I ran to the edge of the water, I remember diving in and just swimming as fast as I could. And I was feeling really, really good. Like, I remember thinking, I'm a natural. I was in first place, and I was thinking, I'm going to win this race. And then moments after, it's like what was happening in my body as I look back is that I had so much adrenaline coursing through my veins, it was masking my inability. And so my body literally, I had cramps like at body parts I didn't even know I had. And I was gasping for air. Lactic acid was pouring into my muscles. And the only thing I knew to do, because I thought I was going to die and drown, is just like, all I knew to do was just like flip over in the water. Like a dead fish. And then everybody just started swimming over me. It was nothing but elbows and knees and then pulling me down. And I thought I was going to die. After everybody had moved on, I began to swim again. I want you to know I finished that dumb race. I finished last place, but at least I finished it. Like an hour after everybody else, straight into an ambulance. No lie. It was like, I thought I was going to die. And here's the reality. Like, your life is a race. And it's not how you start, but how you finish that matters most. It's not how you start, but how you finish. Some of you are here today, and you're like you've got this relationship that you're in and it's holding you back. There's something going on in your life that feels like, I just don't know if I can take another step. You're tempted to quit. You're tempted to throw in the towel. You failed too often and sinned too much. You don't know if you can keep going. Shame and guilt are following you everywhere you go. You don't think you're worthy enough. You don't think you're spiritual enough. You're qualified to keep going. This is why I'm so excited about this brand new series called Marathon Faith, where we're going to look at the endurance runners of the Bible. Because the reality is, there's 3,237 people mentioned in the Bible. And on average, only 1 in 3 finish well. That's it. Only 1 in 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. This letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit for the point to help you know not to quit, to keep going. It was originally written to some Hebrew Jews who converted to Christianity, and they were living their life underneath the oppressive rule of the Romans. Not only that, they had friends and family members who were constantly telling them to come back to their old religion of Judaism, to leave Jesus behind. And so this letter, if you read it from chapter all the way to the end, from chapter 1 to the end, you'll see how much it encourages you not to give up. Don't forsake meeting together and lift up the name of Jesus. Nothing else compares to him. So starting in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to ask yourself, why is it there? And then you always look back to the verses or the chapter in front of it so you can understand the biblical truth in context of Scripture. And if you open or turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see 20 people mentioned, men and women, who finished strong. They weren't perfect. They failed. They messed up. They went through great trials, but they didn't give up. And so the writer's saying, imagine that you're running a race. And you're in like this stadium, and there's this cloud of witnesses. Now, when I used to read that one of the first times when I was younger in my faith, I used to think that they were there to kind of encourage me on in my race. But the reality is, they're not there for us as much as they're there for us to look inside of them. What was it about their lives that helped them to be able to continue to finish strong? And over the next 3 months, we're going to look at 12 of these endurance runners of the Bible, because there's something you know about each one of them that's going to help you become strong in your faith to be closer to the Lord. What was it about them that can encourage us on? It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which easily clings to us. So if you've ever run a race, you know, like the easiest way to get faster or more efficient is weight, like body weight especially, but other weights as well. So you can be aerodynamic, that you can be light and you can keep going strong and fast. But spiritually, what is holding you back? What sin is weighing you down? For some of you, you know exactly what it is. And we're praying, like as we're in the presence of the Lord, that He would shine a spotlight on that area of your life. It would say, Lord, bring to the surface any motive that's not pure in your presence. You ask the Lord that question. Sometimes it's easy to look at the things that are obviously holding us back. Too much time given to Netflix or social media, right? Pornography, an unhealthy relationship. But sometimes it's not the bad things that hold us back. It's the good things. That's why it's so deceptive. It could be a career, a major, an education, a job, a hobby. And we give all of our time and attention to those things. Maybe the one person that's holding you back is yourself. You become proud. Maybe you become so affluent, you've had abundance, and you're wealthy, and as a result, you become self-reliant and in no need of a Savior, and you've walked away or you've drifted from your first love in the Lord. Now is the time for us to take our eyes off ourselves and put it on Jesus. The passage of Scripture continues, says, let us run with what? Endurance. Now, why would you need endurance if you're running? Because it's a long race. The race that you're in is not a sprint. It's a marathon. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? To Jesus, right? Looking to Jesus. Don't look to anybody else. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, there's some great people, but don't put your eyes on them. Your small group leader is great, but don't put your eyes on them. Your parents are great. Don't put your eyes on them, because they will let you down. There is only one person who's perfect and worthy of you fixing your eyes on, and His name is Jesus. He stands alone, amen? A few months ago, I was invited to a Spurs game, AT&T Center. Couldn't wait to go. My friends came in from out of town. They bought tickets. We went. And I was telling them all about the Spurs and how I've been following them and just all the history of it. And then there was just one great play where Ginobili made this like circus shot and it went in. And I stood up to my feet and I went, Manu! Only one problem. I was the only person doing it. I thought it was a little odd, and I told my friends, I was like, that's Manu Ginobili. He's like one of my favorites. I got his jersey, he's over 40 now. And they were like, that's not Manu Ginobili. I was like, I know Manu. Like, he's got the grandpa juice, I got his jersey, I know he. And literally my friend handed me his glasses. He goes, look. I was like, I never wore glasses before. I took it. Oh, that's Tony Parker. And they were just like, yep. I couldn't believe it. I could see the letters on his shirt, jersey, and the names. And I began to look around AT&T Center. And I saw things I never saw before. Everything was so crystal clear. It was like amazing. It was like going from a little 13-inch 1983 black and white television to like a 60-inch plasma HD. It was like that. That's how powerful that moment was. And I'm in my mid-40s now, so I know I've got a condition. It's called presbyopia. Have you ever heard of it? It's presby, which means pres, where you get the word presbyter, older, elder, and then optia, eyes. It's the aging of the eyes. And so it's a real condition. It's the aging of the eyes. As your eyes get older, there's an inability to focus on one thing. So I'd like to ask you, how are your eyes? Not your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes. See, some of you, you can remember a time in your life, maybe years ago, when you were younger, or maybe when you were close to the Lord and you knew Jesus. You had a real devotional life, or you abided with Him and you knew Him personally. And out of the joy of your heart, you would worship Him and you would serve Him, and nothing was off limits. But something happened. Maybe it was a hurt in your life that caused so much pain that you said, no more, I'm not going to continue on. Or maybe it was a slower drifting away Maybe some things in life got your attention and Jesus became further and further distant. God's saying, look unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. May your gaze be set on Jesus Christ. Then he says, for he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, that's unique, and I'm going to explain that in a moment, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's alive forevermore. In this verse, it's explaining the gospel. Like Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. What could possibly bring someone joy when facing the greatest, most painful, agonizing death in the history of the world? He endured. He didn't quit because he wanted to glorify his Father in heaven. And then he was thinking about his disciples. He was thinking about his disciples' disciples. He was thinking about you. And your salvation was worth it. Your salvation brought him so much joy that it's not based on his circumstances or based on the cross, but he was going to fulfill his purpose. And that's what brought a smile to his heart and helped him to be able to endure. And that's the gospel, because the reality is every single one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the consequence to your sin is eternal death. And if you don't do anything else, the reality is the wrath of God is going to come upon you. One day you will face judgment. That's the reality. But the gospel is, for God so loved the world. He so loved you. Oh, how he loves you. That he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth. You know, this whole weekend, I'm a little emotional because I sent my, last night, yesterday, I moved my daughter in college in Dallas, and we're really, really close. And as I was driving back, and it's just been kind of emotional for me, it's just like, I'm just leaving my kid at college, and she's great. But the separation, that it's just hard as a dad. Imagine the father heart of Jesus, who would send his son to anything wrong, but would die on the cross and experience so much pain and bloodshed for you. He substituted himself on that cross. He didn't, wasn't taken from him. He laid down his life. No greater love than this, enough that he would lay down his life for his friends, and he laid down his life for you. You and you and me. He's done his part. That was the atonement. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is alive, that he's sitting on the hand of God in the throne, and we're going to see him together one day. If you believe and you confess your sin and you experience forgiveness of your sin and you repent, turning from your sin and turning to God. In other words, there is a change in the way you think, a change in your behavior, a change in your words. You may be once very selfish. Now you're very generous. There is a change that happens. That's your part. You can't be saved through any other things except for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. And that's the beautiful news of the gospel. And it's available to all who would come to him, who would call upon the great name of the Lord, confess their heart and believe, and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. So what does this have to do with you? Maybe you're here today and you are struggling and you're in a relationship that's just pulling you back. It's not healthy. Maybe you've been distracted by other things in this world. Maybe there's a stronghold, there's hurt, there's bitterness. What is holding you back? What is keeping you from taking that next step, from breaking free, from intimacy with the Father? What is it in your life? About a year ago, I wrote the book, Marathon Faith. I really felt like God was calling me and inspiring me with this to help people who were discouraged and tempted to give up. Anxiety may be a big deal, and you know, suicides, the rate of suicide is alarmingly high, especially in our military. And 2 weeks before this book came out, the end of December, book came out the beginning of January, a friend of mine passed away. He committed suicide. He took his own life. And it was hard. It was hard. And we met with his widow's wife here at the church, planning his funeral service. And I remember just confessing to her, just like, man, I'm so mad at Bill. He didn't even say goodbye. And he didn't have to give up. There was so much more, so much more. And I just thought the timing of it all was just like, it was real frustrating and distracting for me. And then after I met with her, a couple of days later, I got a letter in the mail, and it was from Bill. And inside the letter was his Gateway volunteer lanyard, a letter, and then the keys to his truck. He didn't like that my primary means of transportation was my motorcycle, so he was giving me his truck. And so I began to drive his truck. I always refer to it as Bill's truck. It's not my truck. And you can't drive his truck without thinking about Bill. And somewhere in the last 6 months, as I've been driving his truck, the Lord just has given me such a God-sized burden for those in our church family and our community that are struggling, that are hurting, that are discouraged. And I want you to know, I've been praying every time I get in that truck, every time I drive, I'm praying, like, Lord, man, let there be hope. There's so much purpose. There's so much life in front of us. We have an assignment before you come back. And may we finish strong. May we finish strong.